Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Molly Kiefer. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
All right, so last week I started a really long sermon on how to pray powerful prayers, and I decided we're going to split this thing up into two, and so I want to give you a quick review of where we started last week. Last week I started looking just back in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning, where we see how God designed mankind, and in his creation of mankind, he put us in a role on this earth. We saw that he said, I make you in my image, and now I want you to go and on my behalf, rule on my behalf as I would, represent me on the earth. And we saw that God put us in an important role on the earth, one as a go-between between heaven and earth. And remember, the word for that is intercessor. That's what an intercessor is. And so we looked at this role. How are we going to step into this role that God has given us to help shift things on earth, to bring God's good plans to earth? Well, if we were going to pray powerful prayers, remember, I encouraged us that it starts with vision, that we need to catch the vision that's in God's heart, that we need to go beyond that limited vision that we might buy from the marketing that's out there, that we would live for more than just the good life, the American dream for our days here on the earth, and that we would align with God's heart. And I encourage us, one way that we can align with God's heart and pray powerful prayers, I encourage us to pray covenant prayers. Those prayers that we see in Scripture where people stood before God and they would pray back the promises of God. And those prayers sound like, God, you said, you said. And so I gave us a challenge, or an encouragement, maybe that's a better way of saying it, to go on a prayer walk. And we are taking the month of September as a church to prayer walk together, to prayer walk maybe around your neighborhood or your school or your place of work and your lunch break, to just go out and pray and talk to God as you walk, pray in his heart, pray those promises back to him. And so I just want to ask, how many of you have tried a prayer walk this week? Has anyone tried a prayer walk? Awesome. Thank you, those of you who are. And it's not too late, guys. It's still September. And you know what? I bet you could even prayer walk in October. But there is a big map in the cafe. So as you're getting those fresh veggies that Carolyn was talking about, you'll see a map on the wall. And what we're asking you to do is, as you prayer walk somewhere, maybe in Palatine, to take the highlighter and mark it. And we're going to see how much of Palatine we can cover in prayer. Kevin said he promised that he was going to take 53. He was going to get out on 53 and do a prayer walk on 50. No, I'm just kidding. But he did say that. But he's kidding. Okay. So, I know that we had a group of people, which we were so excited about, that they were at the Palatine Homecoming 150-year celebration on Friday Homecoming. And we had a group of people prayer walking as they were handing out pirate hats and swag. There was a group prayer walking. And I got a little report from the group of some of the ways that God's love just flowed through these people that were just boots on the ground praying and representing God in his heart. And it's just so fun as we get out there with this intention to see how God wants to move. And so thank you, those of you who were out there praying. And again, our prayers matter. Our prayers matter. So we're going to take this second part, and I want to continue our training today on how do we pray powerful prayers. I'm going to focus in on one specific point that we need to drill down into. If we are going to take up the family business that God has given us and pray powerful prayers, guys, we must have the ability to overcome disappointment. I've heard recently that one of the greatest threats to the American church today is our low tolerance for disappointment. Beth Moore often teaches this. She says, listen, in this life, disappointment is inevitable, but discouragement is a choice. And if we let disappointment fester into discouragement, it will rob us of the faith that is required to see the breakthrough we're praying for. Makes sense, right? Yes, that if we let that thing go too far, all of a sudden that disappointment has landed us squarely in this place where we are like, no, I can no longer ask for that thing that I once had faith for. And so what I want to do is I want to start with a scripture, and I want to show you, I want to cast vision for a group of people that was they were able to overcome disappointment in the face of loss. And this is what it looks like for us. And I'm going to pick up the story in Acts 12. Now, in this point in history, we were in step here with the early church, and this is after Jesus has died and resurrected and appeared to them. And in this moment, the church has gathered, but they've gathered because there is an evil king in charge, and he has arrested one of their leaders, Peter. And here's how the story goes. After arresting him, Peter, Herod, put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Four times four, 16 soldiers, okay, are on the job here. So Herod intended to bring him, Peter, out for a public trial after Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when he had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. This is an amazing story. Peter is miraculously rescued from this evil king. How this crazy, miraculous thing unfolded as he is in prison? What is the church doing? Praying, interceding. They are stepping into their role as a go-between between heaven and earth, the original design that God gave them in Genesis 1. They are praying. And as a result of their prayer, God moves in a miraculous way, a stunning way. I love this, that as they're praying, we see these layers to the impossibility. I love the details, right? Like, he was so clear in giving us the details of what's happening. We have guards on guards, and then we have chains, and, you know, we have the iron gates and that are shut tightly, and just layers and layers of impossibility. But the church, we see the church, the reason this came to be, the church is praying. And we get that little adverb. Do you see the adverb? How is the church praying? Earnestly. All right, grammar all over again. Earnestly. And that word in the Greek, it means stretched to the limit. It means that they are praying with every ounce of energy that they can muster for Peter in this moment. And Peter walks out, and he can't even believe that he's actually living the story in the moment. And he walks out of prison. Now, this is the story we all want to be a part of, isn't it, church? This is what we long for, that God would do the impossible on behalf of our loved ones, on behalf of the person in our small group, our coworker. We want to be the ones praying and then celebrating the outcome. Look what God has done. We want to be the ones that get to share the story of the lifelong illness that's healed. We want to be the ones that come back with the testimony of how God opened the prison door of depression, how God moved a heart, how God restored a lost child from the grips of addiction. This is the highlight reel that we are looking for in our day, the glory stories. It's so exciting, and it's what we're here for. But I believe there is a more exciting, maybe bigger miracle that surrounded this walking out of jail free story that we just read. I believe there is a story that can be missed, maybe as we are reading and looking for the highlight reel, a story that God was celebrating from heaven in this moment. It's the context for this glorious story, and it's the narrative that actually moves my heart greater than Peter's freedom. Let's go back and look at the beginning of this chapter. Let's go back to the context for this Acts 12:1. This is how the story actually starts. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. So do you understand why Peter was arrested in the first place in this story? What was going on? Why did Herod even put Peter in prison? Why he was riding this wave of popularity from the people. He realized that he made a good political move. He had James, one of those crazy Jesus followers, one of the leaders of that cult, arrested and executed by sword. And that made the people so happy. He's like, I'm going to do this again. And so he takes Peter and he puts Peter in the same prison. But here we have to take a moment and realize what is going on. James, arrested and executed by sword. Now imagine the early church. They find out, guys, James has been taken by this evil king, Herod, and he's being held in prison. What does the early church do when they get the news that James is in prison? They pray. They do what they do. They pray around the clock, don't they? They probably fast. They probably set up the prayer chain. They probably fill in every slot hour by hour. We're going to get groups of two and three, and we are going to pray, and we are going to pray with faith, right? They probably prayed the same prayers that they were praying for Peter. They're praying as they know to pray with the boldness as they approach God's throne to the same God who opened blind eyes as they walked with Jesus, to the same God who resurrected their Lord. They saw him. He appeared before them. They knew he did it. The same God that could overcome death. They prayed to the one who made promises of abundant life. And then they get this shattering news. Stop the prayer chain. It didn't work. Stop praying. James is gone. His life ripped from him. No rescue. No miracle. No deliverance. No justice. No overcoming power. Not this time. They're never going to sit around the table with their brother James again. They're never going to share communion, the Lord's meal, or talk about some of the words that they remember Jesus saying. No more sharing a laugh. No miracle from a God who could have. Can you imagine the pain? Can you get in touch with what they must have been experiencing? The disappointment. What do they do in that disappointment? I know what I would have done. I would have put up the arm, right? No, thanks, God. No, I need some distance between you and me right now. I just need to take some time to myself. I need to pull back because you let me down. I need to take a little me time, a little breather, maybe an extra glass of this or a little escape in that for a few minutes. I need some space because, God, I don't think I can trust you to be good again based on what I just experienced from you. And maybe you need to prove yourself to me. Maybe you owe me something in the silence and in the disappointment to prove yourself to us again because that hurts. What I just experienced, that hurts. And here we are, the next thing we know. Peter's put in prison by the same king. And we know what he is capable of. We know how this arrest can turn out, how it just turned out. How does the church respond to the disappointment? They pray. They pray again. They show up again. Same people, the same rooms, the same prayer chain, the same prayers, earnest prayers. James was just as loved by Jesus. Did you know this? James and Peter, they were part of that inner circle with Jesus. They were both right in there with him. It wasn't that one deserved a rescue and one didn't. So here's what we have to look at. How do you come back again and pray earnestly? How, with the grief and the pain and the loss still on your mind, how do you come back before God and ask for deliverance again when your recent experience said no? When your recent experience was loss? God didn't then, but now, like this time, the prison doors are miraculously opened. This time, Peter is delivered. The angel just hands him the coat and he walks out to freedom. This time, why? Why, God? Why not for James and yes, for Peter? Listen, if you want to pray powerful prayers in this life, if you want to take up the role that God has ordained, designed for you to be a go-between between heaven and earth, to stand in a place where heaven moves through you, you're going to have to deal with the mystery around why some prayers are answered and some are not. You're going to have to live with this reality, this side of heaven. For every Peter walking out in celebration and freedom, we have a James that ends in loss and pain. For every one of those victory moments, we have great disappointments this side of heaven. So what do we do with the James prayers, the ones that didn't get answered? What do we do with those, you want to rip your hair out of your head, maddening moments when all we get from our prayer-covered situations and our God, I know you can, all we get from God is silence. From the one who has before, from the one who Jesus prays the night before he lays down his life, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. What do we do? Well, Jesus knew this question was going to surface time and time again in our humanity. He knew the questions that would continue to bombard us in our disappointment and our tendency to call it quits in the disappointment. And so he gave us a parable to teach us what to do in the face of our unanswered prayer, our silence. And he tells us this parable, this lesson in Luke 18. Here's how the lesson goes. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about people. Nope, cared what people thought. I was like ad-libbing as I was turning my page. Okay, cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. I love this parable for several reasons, but one of the things that makes this parable unique is that from the top, Jesus tells his listeners super plainly what this thing is about. Now, usually when Jesus gives a parable, he gives the story, and then afterwards is the explanation. But this one, he was like, I want you to know exactly what I'm saying, and I'm going to make it so plain to you. This is why I'm telling the story. This is what you need to know. Keep praying. Always, he says, always. I'm going to tell you this so that you don't give up. And the other thing I love about this story is the central character in this story is a widow. This is so, so poignant because in this day, women were of no importance. They had no rights. They were property. They had no legal standing. In fact, they were never supposed to show up in a court in the first place. They only had, their legal representation was male only. So here is a woman, a widow who has no one to stand up for her on her behalf. So she had literally no business being in front of the judge in the first place. She essentially is invisible in this society in this moment. But here she is. And the fact that she even approaches the judge is crazy, but that she approaches him repeatedly is borderline scandalous for this time, right? Her audacity is unheard of. Yet she keeps showing up. She keeps showing up. And so Jesus purposefully picks out this woman as the one who would keep coming and get the answer to prayer. He purposely picks her out because he's saying, listen, your ability to come before God and ask and have God move on your behalf, it has nothing to do with what you bring to the table. If you feel unworthy, that's okay. If you feel like you're at a disadvantage, you're unimportant, because what we offer doesn't dictate then the answer to prayer. And I believe so often we believe that there are certain people who have like spiritual weight to toss around before God, right? Like Kevin and I literally get texts from people and they're like, we know that you have a special in, you know, with God. So will you pray? And we're like, oh, like, this is the whole point of this. We believe this at some level, right? Like, don't we sometimes do an internal check before we ask God for something? Like, have I done enough? How's my spiritual standing before him? And so Jesus is telling us, you don't bring anything to the table. It's not like you have to do something to twist God's arm to answer a prayer. No, this isn't what it's about. What matters is that we keep coming. That's what matters. Even when it seems to be ridiculous, even when it's like, haven't you already worn that thing out before God? No, keep coming, keep coming. The bottom line that Luke gives us in this story is that if a human judge would move to answer the persistent widow, how much more will God move on our behalf as his chosen ones? How much more will God move on our behalf? And the lane we need to run in is we need to see he's laying out our part. Our part is the persistence. That is our part. We pray persistently. So here is the secret, guys. Here is the secret to answered prayer. Get ready. Here it is. The key to impactful prayers. It's summed up in three words. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up when you're met with silence. Don't give up when you don't understand. Don't give up when you are experiencing the confusion, the conundrum of pain. Don't give up when you're not seeing the answer yet. Don't give up. So how do we respond when we pray and we're met by silence? How do we keep going without the answer or the breakthrough? Jesus told us clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to ask, seek, and knock, and keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. Because what we can count on, just like that judge, is ultimately God will give justice. Ultimately, God will give justice. In the conclusion, this whole parable, it is so packed. And Jesus leaves us with a line at the end. There is a conclusion to this story on persistent prayer that never gives up. And it is a powerful statement. And what Jesus does is he goes right to the end of the story. Do you see that last line in verse 8? He says this, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? And I love that Jesus does this. He moves us from the unseen of our circumstances to the bigger picture of the end that is coming. And he's saying so clearly, all of this life, all of the troubles, all of the questions, they need to sit so squarely in the context that Jesus is coming back again. Jesus is coming back again. There is a finish line. There is an appointed end to all things. And in all of your wondering, in all of your persistence, in all of your not yet, there is a day coming where Jesus will come back to this earth and he will make all things new. And he will bring justice in the end. And you can count on that. And you need to count on that. And that truth will fuel your persistence. I don't know about right now, and I don't know about the not yet, but Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back again. And all confusion, and all disappointment, and all suffering has an appointed end on that day, doesn't it? So when that day comes, this is the question. Will he find faith? Will he find you in faith on the earth when he comes back? What's amazing is we already know what he is looking for at the end. We already know what we're going to be tested on at the end. Will he find you in faith still? Will he find you in faith? Despite the disappointment you felt, despite the silence you experienced, the questions that left you spinning, will he find you still believing in him? Will he find you still holding the word alive in your heart, the promise alive in your heart, his nature still unquestioned in your heart? The best example I know of someone who understood this priority in my recent experience is a man named Ed Bassler. And Ed is married to Kathy, who's on our board, and he and Kathy have three daughters and a son, but you guys may know JJ, their daughter, who's our kids pastor, and Haley, who's a part of our family here. Well, Ed was diagnosed with cancer, and from the first moment that he got his diagnosis, they decided they were going to do what Jesus said. They were going to ask, seek, and knock for healing. And the whole family, they just really were pressing in for healing, pressing in for healing with everything they had. That word earnest came to life for me. They sought God. They sought a miracle. They just knew we're going to press in for this healing. They got the church to pray. They got the church overseas around the world to pray. People that they knew, they took communion. They stood on the word. They fed themselves in the word. And they, I remember I would send a scripture to Ed and Kathy, and every time the answer came through, it was the same, amen, so be it. It wasn't thank you, it was amen. And that, for some reason, that still has stuck with me. Every time I could feel the response of like, let it be. Every time, let it be. And so despite the health battle, Ed never stopped believing that God could heal him. Never stopped. And he, in his heart, he wanted the faith that amazed Jesus. The faith of that centurion. He heard that story and he just wept and he was like, that is the faith that I want. And he did it. He stood in faith. He just wanted to please God. And he said, I just want to make it to the end in faith. That's what he wanted. And he made up his mind in the middle of a daily cancer fight that either God is going to heal me or he's going to find me in faith at my last breath. And he did it. He did it. He finished well. And that is the picture for us. We want to know. We want to know ahead of time. We want to know ahead of time. Just, this is what you're looking for, God, that you want to find me in faith. And so, church, this is what you must protect. This is what you must prioritize. This is what the enemy is after in your life right now. It's your faith. It's your faith, isn't it? And so this is what I am asking for us, guys, that we would keep believing that God is good, that we would keep believing that all things are possible, that he is redeemer, he is restorer, no matter what. He will bring about justice in the end. And we know he will because we have this amazing book of Revelation that tells us exactly what's going to happen at the end. And I just want to share this picture of you with you of what we are going to experience. And this is in Revelation 5. And in Revelation 5, we see that there are these creatures around the throne. And I have this scripture here for you. You can see it. Revelation 5, 7, that there are these creatures around the throne and they're holding something in their hands. In one hand, they have a harp. And in another hand, they have these golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Okay. I just think this is so amazing. That's so amazing that our prayers are taking up real estate in heaven, guys. That these creatures are holding these bowls and they're full of our prayers. They're full of our prayers that we maybe just speak before a meal and the prayers that we are saying in our desperate cry moments and our prayers of that we're gathered here at church and our prayers when we're just walking the streets of Palatine, right? It means that our prayers are so important to God that he would actually collect them. And I think of my kids when they would come home from preschool with artwork, and they were scribbles, but I loved them, and I collected them, and I still have them. They're in a big box in my basement, right? Your prayers mean something to God. He loves them. He collects them in heaven, and this is amazing. He's so proud of them. Maybe the ones that you've forgotten that you've prayed, they're sitting in heaven in an angelic creature's bowl somewhere. Like, this is amazing to me. So then we see what happens a couple chapters later with these bowls. And we see that that these bowls, again, they come to be. We have these angels, and this is in Revelation 8, 3 to 5. We see that these bowls are full. They're filling and filling with prayers. And I love how Tyler Stanton describes them as like they're radioactive. They're like energy. I just seen like bopping around in there until a time. And there hits a certain time that God has ordained. And what happens is these bowls full of the prayers of God's people, they're tipped and they're dumped and they're poured out onto the earth. And in one powerful moment, all prayer is answered. All prayer is answered, and all things are made new. All things are restored. All things come to the glorious end that God has in mind, where we read that all the earth is covered with the glory of God, and heaven and earth finally collapse into one glorious moment, one resounding answer from God, and that answer is yes. The answer is now. The answer is here, right? And so in that moment, every prayer for cancer is answered, and all cancer is wiped out forever. And in that moment, every bit of prayer of loss and suffering and weakness, they are completely covered by the glory of God, and there is no more tears, and there is no more suffering, and there is no more death. And all things come under the glorious, glorious head of Jesus, right? Redemption comes in one moment. Guys, it is coming. It is coming. We know for sure what is ahead. And so for those of you who think my prayer doesn't matter, I want you to get in your head the picture of this bowl of collected prayers. They are precious to the Lord, and not one has been wasted. And they will come to fruition one day. Maybe now, maybe here, maybe next week, and maybe when the Son of Man comes back and finds us in faith on the earth still. So this is my prayer, that the picture of the early church praying earnestly for Peter after James, for the teaching that Jesus gave us of this persistent widow, and for the revelation of where our prayers are being housed and held and how they're still energized and collected by God, that all of those would come together today to give us courage, that we would live by these three words when it comes to our prayer life. Don't give up. Don't give up. And so what I want us to do for a second is just pray and let the weightiness of God's word and what he's doing and the end that is coming just all kind of collide in us and on us for a moment. And I believe that for some of us, there's an area where all of us are tempted to let disappointment fester into discouragement and to stop praying and to slow down the consistency of our prayer, or maybe the volume of our prayer before heaven. And I feel like this morning, the Holy Spirit's just going to come and meet us in that place of disappointment and give us fresh hope this morning. So why don't we just take a moment, and we're gonna stand up together and just get in a posture before the Lord.